I remind you that the Apostle Paul first ministered to the people at Corinth on his second missionary journey. Then, in his third missionary journey and ministry at Ephesus, it would appear that he took a little, unrecorded in the book of Acts, trip over to Corinth, perhaps in the summer of 56, and started telling them that they needed to get ready to give a special offering in support of the poor believers in Judea. He then went back to Ephesus, continuing his ministry, and in the spring of 57, he wrote them his first letter. And in that letter, he told them he was starting to wrap up his work at Ephesus, that he would stay there until just after Pentecost of 57, and then he would go up past Troas into Macedonia, and then eventually he would arrive in Achaia and perhaps spend the winter months, 3 months, at Corinth. Now, that intended itinerary got moved up because of the riot at Ephesus. So he did go ahead and go to Troas for a while, did not stay there a long time because he was hoping that Titus would come with a report about how the first letter had been received, and Titus didn't show up. So he went on to Macedonia proper and was ministering there when Titus did finally show up and gave him a full report of what was happening at Corinth, which is why Paul wrote this second letter. And I believe it's probably in the summer months of 57. And so his intention is still to leave Macedonia, go to Achaia, specifically to Corinth, and spend the winter there. Spend about 3 months with them as a follow-up to the first and second letters. And so now as he's wrapping up this second letter, he starts thinking about that upcoming visit and how he wants it to go. Because he's got this mixed response to his first letter. There are many of them, and Titus has borne witness to this, who were all on board with repenting and doing things the right way. And they're excited about the Apostle Paul coming back to them again and continuing ministry there. So that group, they are looking forward to the visit. And the Apostle Paul is probably looking forward to visiting with them. However, there's still another group that is caught up in the teaching and leadership of these philosopher types, these personality cult leaders. Some of them may in fact be Judaizers. They seem, the majority of them, to be actually Jewish ethnically, and they're causing trouble. They're talking down about the Apostle Paul. They're talking down about his ministry. They're talking down about how he speaks too plainly, and he's not all highfalutin and formal in his speeching, and that he doesn't even bother to charge them anything for what he does because probably he understands it's not worth anything. And so they've really been talking down about him, and some of those people that Paul actually was the spiritual father to have started going that same direction. You remember he used the illustration, it's like I got you engaged to Jesus, and then now you seem to be wanting out of the engagement. You want to chase after somebody else. And so that's on his mind as he starts wrapping up the letter. So here we go. 2 Corinthians 12:14. Here, for the third time, I'm ready to come to you. and I will not be a burden, for I seek not what is yours, but you. So that's his reminder. I'm going to come again, and just like I've always been doing, I'm not coming there to charge you for my presence. I'm not coming there to charge you for my apostolic services, because I'm not there to get your stuff. I'm there because I want you. You, my spiritual children, the beloved of the Lord, the ones that he died for. He says, for children are not obligated to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. So he thinks of himself as their dad, their spiritual dad. Even the bad ones, even the ones that are causing trouble, he still thinks of himself as their spiritual father. Verse 15, I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? So he says, come on, guys. I love you so deeply that I will spend everything I have on you. Are you going to love me less because of that sort of love I have for you? Verse 16, but granting that I myself did not burden you, I was crafty, you say, and got the better of you by deceit. See, this is that false spin that some of the false teachers are putting on this, that, well, you know, I think he's trying to set you up for the big long con. He's not charging you now, but somewhere down the line, he's going to hammer you with a big fee. And that's got to be very frustrating to the Apostle Paul. And so he brings up this, verse 17. Did I take advantage of you through any of those whom I sent to you? I urged Titus to go, and I sent the brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not act in the same spirit? Did we not take the same steps? So he's like, think about it. When I was there, I didn't try to take advantage of you financially. When I sent Titus and I sent his companion with him to you, did they come and take advantage of you? No. We followed the exact same procedure, whether I was there in person or whether it was one of my delegates. Verse 19, have you been thinking all along that we've been defending ourselves to you? It is in the sight of God that we've been speaking in Christ, and all for your upbuilding, beloved. So he's not trying to defend himself. He's simply trying to be open and honest with them to understand, I love you guys. I love you, and everything I've done has been because I do want you to have a solid, rock-hard relationship with Jesus Christ. It's always been about you becoming mature believers. Verse 20, for I fear that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish, which would be mature, repentant believers. I might not find you as I wish, and that you may not find me as you wish. That is this weak, quiet, reserved person. Remember, that was one of the things that the false teachers were saying. Oh, yeah, he's a big shot when he's writing his letters, but when he's in person, he's nothing. And Paul says, you know what? I might not be the way you're expecting me to show up. Perhaps there will be quarreling and jealousy, anger, hostility. All these are negative emotions, negative actions. Slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. So that's what he's concerned, is that when he gets there, he's going to find out that these followers of the personality cult leaders are back in sin again, that they are drenched in dangerous behaviors, and that that's going to involve even more work on the Apostle Paul's behalf to try to get them fixed. He's going to have to drop the hammer on them. Verse 21, I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you, And I may have to mourn over many of those who sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity and sexual immorality and sensuality that they have practiced. So he's saying, I am afraid that I'm going to get there and find out some of you guys are going to have to, you're going to have to get a spanking from the Lord through my hands. Not a physical spanking, but a verbal and apostolic spanking. Verse 1 of chapter 13. This is the third time I'm coming to you. Every charge must be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. That's a Jewish legal principle. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, everything will be established. So he's applying that to his visits. His first time when he was there to establish the congregation, his second time, apparently about a year ago from the writing of this letter, when he was helping them get ready, or at least putting them into the mood to get ready to help the poor Jews in Judea. And now his third visit. Verse 2, I warned those who sinned before and all the others, and I warn them now while absent, as I did when present on my second visit. So apparently, when he was there on that second visit, maybe about 12 months earlier, he saw some of this trouble. He saw some of these people that were involved in sensual practices, inappropriate behavior, and he told them, you guys need to knock that nonsense off. You've got to repent. You've got to get back on track with Jesus Christ. So he says, I warned them while absent. Now I did it as I did on my when present on my second visit, that if I come again, I will not spare them. So if I come the third time and they still haven't repented, there's going to be trouble. Verse 3, since you need proof that Christ is speaking in me, he's not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. For he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. So let's talk about Jesus. Jesus looked physically weak as he was going through the atonement, didn't he? I mean, he was being pummeled when he was going through his Jewish trial. He was flogged during his Gentile trial. He was crucified. He died. He was dead. His body was buried in the ground. That all looks pretty weak, doesn't it? But then he resurrected. And that's the power of God. And he wasn't weak looking anymore. And so Paul is trying to use that as an illustration for his own apostolic ministry. He says, for we also are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we will live with him by the power of God. So that is a not so veiled warning. I may have been reserved and not very formal and highfalutin in my language when I've been with you before. I may not be willing to go into all the big ins and outs of my revelations from the Lord Jesus Christ. I may not be doing all that thing. I may not be just demanding that you bow before my apostolic power. But when I come this third time, if the nonsense is still going on, there will be consequences. That's effectively what he's saying. I am done. I am at the end of my apostolic rope of patience. Verse 5, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. The language here is all about making sure that something's genuine. In the ancient world, they would cut in to coins with a sharp object to make sure that they were silver a lot deeper than just the surface. They would put things under high heat in order to get rid of the dross, so that what was left was the real deal. That's the type of language that he's using here. We will find out if you're real or not in Jesus Christ. Do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? So this goes back to things he's already said, that we are the temple of the living God. We have no business playing footsies with the devil and paganism. There is no place for light and darkness in the exact same spot at the exact same time. So Paul is saying, when I get there, we will find out whether you're real or not. Verse 6, I hope that you will find out that we have not failed the test. That is, all of us, that we're all on the same page with Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. 7, but we pray to God that you may not do wrong. Not that we may appear to have met the test, but that you may do what is right, though we may seem to have failed. So here's his, a bit of a concession here, is that if I get there and you guys have repented and you're doing the right thing, then that means you've passed the test, and a lot of the stuff that I've had to do was not necessary. It was no longer needed because you'd already repented. Verse 8, for we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. Your restoration is what we pray for. So through this whole letter, that's all he cares about, that the Corinthian believers will be truly believers, that they will repent of any remaining sinful attitudes and behaviors that he's been hearing about, and that they will be on board 100% once he arrives for this third visit. That's what he wants. Verse 10, for this reason I write these things while I'm away from you, that when I come, I may not have to be severe in my use of the authority that the Lord has given me for building up and not for tearing down. So I'm writing this to you guys so that you'll have ample opportunity to get things right. It's a, again, a little bit of a hint that don't make me come there with a paddle. Don't make me come there with a rod. Let me come there and be happy about what I see. Verse 11. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. That's coming up later when he writes the Philippian letter. But it's already in his heart. That's what he wants. He wants to see people happy in the service of the Lord. Aim for restoration. That is, aim for getting back on track with one another in Jesus Christ, because that's part of the problem. Remember, those personality cult leaders are splitting the church up instead of building the church up and building the church together. Comfort one another. See, all of us need people to come alongside and encourage us. That's the idea of comfort, is to be encouraged to do the right thing. Agree with one another. Now, don't overapply that phrase there. We don't agree with one another just to get along. We have to learn to be on the same page in matters of essentials. And in matters that are not essential, that is, in matters of opinion, we've got to learn to be okay with that. Agree with one another. Get along with each other. Live in peace. Relationship. We need to get along. and the God of love and peace will be with you. So if we will just work together to keep things being done God's way and being patient with each other and encouraging each other, then God will be there in our presence and things will be exactly like Jesus said. They will know that you are Christians by your love one for each other. Now he gets into the typical sorts of things that he says at the end of a letter. Somewhere in here, we don't know exactly where, we know he'd be in the habit of taking the writing implement from the scribe and using his own handwriting. Greet one another with a holy kiss. You know, that's that holy hug, the two-sided kiss of the Middle East. It'd be like a holy handshake or a holy hug for us. All the saints greet you. So he's in Macedonia somewhere, Philippi, Berea, Thessalonica, somewhere in that area. And so he says, all the people here are greeting you, just like he expects them to greet them back. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. We got a little triunity in this final benediction. Jesus provides grace. He died and paid the price. God the Father is the one that orchestrates all of this work together, and he is motivated by love and commitment to what's best for us. And what's the Holy Spirit doing in all of this? Well, the Holy Spirit is dedicated to fellowship. The Holy Spirit is dedicated with weaving us all together into one group, one body, one faith. He is all about us getting along for the sake of the gospel. And so that's a great benediction for all of us to kind of end on today as we've wrapped up 2 Corinthians. Now, in the time that we have left in the session today, I'm going to kind of set the background of where we're going next. As I've told you, I believe the Apostle Paul was writing his second letter to the Corinthians during the summer months of 57 when he was ministering to the churches at Macedonia. He was planning on eventually getting to Corinth in the winter of 57 going into 58, and he has expressed his intention once he's finished with this, his third missionary journey, he'll visit Jerusalem, and then he wants to head off to Rome. So he is now, I believe, going to set down in Macedonia and write what we know as the book of Romans. Now, Rome, as you know, is the capital city of the Roman Empire. As far as we can tell, there's somewhere between 750,000 and a million people living in the larger area of the city of Rome during this time. And among those that are living in Rome are a few believers in Jesus. But they didn't become believers in Jesus from any type of apostolic ministry at Rome, because no apostles have been to Rome during this 25-year period of the church's existence. The faith seems to have gotten to Rome because there were Roman Jews at Pentecost in 33 when the gospel was first preached by the Apostle Peter and embraced by Jewish believers. And when the persecution under Saul began in that same year, many of those Jewish believers in Jesus went back to Rome with their newfound faith in Jesus as Messiah. And they would have started sharing that faith. And so when Paul sits down and writes this letter that we're going to study next, he's writing to the church that grew up from that very basic evangelistic effort.